Well, we get to look at God's wonderful word this morning in Luke chapter 9, verse 27, where we'll start at verse 27 there. It says, "But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." You know, his disciples stood there and their anticipation was something marvelous, right? They're like, "Wow, man, we're going to see the kingdom of God. We're standing here, you know." And of course, then he just picks three of them to go with him. You know, and the other nine are like, "Hey, what's the deal here?" Right? But he does seem to speak there to his disciples. And then he says what? He had said previously, he said, "Who do they say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Right? And there's some two questions. And then he goes through and he speaks about his progression towards the cross, which included suffering and rejection and death and resurrection. Right? And then those who desired to follow him needed to exercise the commitment through the denial of self. Right? And take up their cross, that sacrificial life there. And then he called each one of his followers to stand with him, not to be ashamed of him. Or, and it gives us a check in our spirit, right? Or he would be ashamed of us. And we must check that with ourselves. Are we ashamed of him? Are we ashamed of our association with Jesus? You know, what gets us there, you know, as far as the shame goes, is when we're out of fellowship with him, when we start to wander. When we start to wander away from his word, and we get away from his word, and we start to get that, we can almost notice it in our way we attend to people, right? We start, you know, because when we're excited about the Word of God, and the Word of God is actively active in our lives, and it's cultivating us spiritually, when we get to talk to somebody, we're excited about that, right? But when we're not in the Word of God and we've set it aside and it's collecting dust in our lives, we have a tendency of going toward the shame department, because we don't see God active in our own lives, and we're like, well, we're in a sinful place, we're neglecting our relationship with Christ. And we get there and we kind of get in front of people and we get a little ashamed, you know, of him is what it comes off to be. But, you know, to be ashamed, you don't want to be seen in public with them. You know, when you're ashamed of somebody, you don't want to be seen in public. And maybe we've all been there with a personal friend and we're like, "Oh no, here he comes again," you know, that kind of thing. But we don't want to have that with Jesus. You know, if you're ashamed of him, you don't want to talk about him. Right? And if you're ashamed of him, you avoid him when possible. And that becomes a neglect in our relationship with him. If we are ashamed now, then Jesus, he says, will be ashamed later when he returns. And we, of course, that's not, none of us want that, right? So it should give us that check a little bit and say, where are we at with him today? Where's our position in Christ? You know? And you can tell this matters to the Lord. It matters to the Lord how we think of him. "Who do you say that I am?" he asked his disciples. Forget about the crowds. Forget about everybody else. "Who do you say that I am personally?" You know, and it's, is it our a question of salvation? Is it a question about, you know, our relationship with the Lord? Is it a question about our position or our rule in his kingdom? Yeah, it may be, it's possible, it could be, I guess, you know. It depends. We don't want to be positioned there. We don't want to be we don't want to put the Lord to shame because of our poor witness. We want to draw near to Him. Right? We want to be like Him and we want to follow Him. He says there, but I tell you, right now, there are some that stand here that will witness my glorious kingdom. And he's saying here, before they die, they will not die. God's going to give them a wonderful privilege to see Him in His glorified state. And so, and it doesn't mean that, you know, I've seen people take this scripture. This scripture's in here so that that we understand what's coming next, right? And it's not about that the kingdom is now. You know, I've seen people take it out of context where it's like, well, if they have to be alive, it must be talking about this generation now, right? And they're going to see the kingdom now. You know, well, the kingdom is not now, fortunately. Right? The Apostle Paul would say, to die is... Right, he would say, to die is gain, and Jesus is now going to show His disciples. He's going to show His disciples, at least Peter, John, and James, the truth of such a statement, right? That to die is gain. He's going to give them a glimpse. And we've been there before where God's given us that little glimpse of Himself, of glory, right? We've had those glimpses. We had one glimpse this morning. I think Karen had a glimpse this morning, right? Where she heard you guys singing, and it's like, wow, this is just a fraction of what it, I mean, you know, we look at it and we're like, wow, you know, we're so excited, but this is just a taste. Just a taste of what we're going to. I was thinking as we were worshiping, right? I was thinking, some can lift their hands. Some physically, sometimes you can't lift your hands, right? And you want to, but you lift them in your heart, or you clap, or you know, you bow down. You know, we sang that song, "I Bow Down," right? We bow down before the Lord. Well, sometimes people can't bow down. You know why? Because they can't bow up, right? They can't get up, right? So it's tough, right? But there's going to be that day when we're going to have all the use of everything, right? I've got a good friend up in the Finger Lakes that cannot taste and he cannot smell. I go, really? Paul, I said, you mean you've never tasted like a fresh apple? You've never tasted or smelled a beautiful flower? He goes, no, I have never tasted or I've never smelled. And I always thought, I go, boy, what you're missing out on. He goes, well, I don't really understand what I'm missing out on. But someday, he's going to be able to taste and he's going to be able to smell. And fortunately, he can say, I have tasted and I see that the Lord is good. Right? I mean, isn't that the best taste? To know Him, to find out that He is real, that He has something for us, and that He didn't just make this blob of flesh and set it down here on earth with no purpose. But we see Him, and we taste and see, oh, how good You are, Lord. But just imagine that worship service that we're going to have. When we're all united, right? Well, let's go through the scripture this morning. It's verse 28 through 36, and then we'll pray. Now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings that he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. As he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And behold, two men talking with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Then it happened, as they were parting from him, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And the voice came down out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Father, I can just imagine. I can just imagine what they woke up to, what they heard, what they saw, Lord. But we live for one, Lord. We don't live for the experiences, Lord. We just live for you, Lord, to be active in our lives, to help us through our daily struggles, Lord, to give you glory. We're here to serve you, Lord. We're here to be about your business, to occupy, as Karen mentioned this morning, to occupy. We want to be a blessing to you, Lord. We want to serve you with whole hearts, Lord. We want to be actively searching your scriptures to know who you are, Lord, the character of God. What a wonderful theme, Lord, that Hannah has chosen. Of course, by your Spirit, she has chosen that. To know you more, Lord. We love you, we praise you, we give you all the glory, Lord. Teach us, grow us, Lord, closer and closer to you, that we might know you more. In Jesus' name, amen. So here we are. It says that now it came to pass in the eight days after these things, after these sayings, that Peter and John and James went up on a mountain to pray. And, of course, last week we mentioned that it was around this Caesarea Philippi that where they were at. So right next door, of course, in the north there of Israel would be Mount Hermon. Many might think that it's Mount Tabor, which is deeper in toward down the southern portion of Galilee, but I mean, that's where the Catholic Church thinks it is, because they built a big church there in dedication to that. But many think it's, including myself, think it's up here in the north above in Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is a wonderful place that flows with wonderful springs that flow down into the Galilee. And, of course, the Galilee is shaped like a heart, and it just feeds it with them beautiful springs there from the north. As the spring comes and the snow melts on the caps and so forth. But here they are, they're going to ascend there into this mountain. 8 days, so including the day in which this was spoken and the day of the transfiguration. Matthew and Mark actually say 6 days, so that's the, you know, people say, well, there's a difference there. Well, yeah, Luke counts the first day as this, and the last day is the transfiguration, and so there's 6 days there is their journey. The purpose was to what? To go up there and to pray, right? And of course, a lot of times when the Lord set out with his disciples, it was just that. It was to go and to pray. Isn't that wonderful that we should do that, right? We should be always seeking the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to, where do you want us to go next, right? I want to see you in all this, Lord. And so Jesus was always encouraging him, pray to the Father, you know. And it says there as he prayed, that his appearance was altered. Matthew, I put a bunch of scriptures up here, and I would challenge you just to take them with you and certainly look through them and chew on them and be about it, you know, be about his word and learn from him. But of course, we find the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17 and Mark 9, and both of those use the word transfigured, which is metamorpho, which we get the word metamorphosis from. It means to change into another form, right? To change into another form. Well, another source said, and I really like this, it says, a change in appearance that comes from within. I like that because that kind of reminded me of 2 Corinthians there, chapter 5, verse 17. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I think about that definition there, a change that of appearance. You know, when Jesus came into my life, he didn't change how I looked. He changed how I acted. My conduct was different now. The Bible happened to be the thing that I took with me the most, right? It was the one thing that I read the most. Matter of fact, I came close, but I didn't. I almost failed. I almost dropped out of my first semester of engineering school. Which is interesting because I dropped out because I was so I didn't really want to study engineering at the time. I wanted to study my Bible because I was newly saved and I couldn't get enough of them, right? And you know, the Lord worked some things out in my life too, to prioritize some things in my own life and make it so I did do well in school, and I did end up going back to school and I did quite well. You know, but, you know, that's how the Word of God is. It's so wonderful, isn't it? He comes in and he changes our appearance from within. You know, it's all his credit, isn't it? It's nothing that we do. Like, I didn't get up one morning and say, finally, I'm going to brush my teeth this morning. I'm going to church. I better brush my teeth, right? I didn't, right? It's a, right? He gets up and he changes me and he makes, you know, I don't just do the things just to do them anymore. I just don't go to church just to go to church to say I punched the card. Right? Now I'm going to church because I love Jesus and I want to know more about him. I'm going to worship services because I want to worship him. Amen. Right?
Amen.
So it's a change in us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, you know this scripture well. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. That's the King James. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God, right? Because let's face it, before we were transformed, and that's that same word, metamorpho, that before we were transformed, we didn't understand what was good, and we didn't understand what was acceptable to the Lord. Right? Because a lot of us would come and we'd say, what's acceptable to the Lord? Well, we would do all these good works and we would say, that's acceptable to Him. But that's not acceptable to Him. Right? Because Hebrews 11, 6 tells us, right, that it's our faith in Him, our trust in Him, that's acceptable. That's what's accepted to the Lord. But we're not conformed to the world. We don't go the way of the world, but we're transformed. We're changed. He puts a scripture in our head, right? In our hearts, right? We hide them things in our hearts so that later in crisis or even in the sake of sharing with somebody else, He draws them things out of that bank that He has deposited there within us, and we get to share the truth with somebody. What a wonderful thing. Don't you love the Lord? How He does that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, But we all, with unveiled face, no longer blind, right? No longer blind, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord transforms us, changes us, changes our appearances. He does a work that we can't do. Not only does He save us, but He transforms us. I mean, we'd be no earthly good if he didn't transform us. So as he prayed, something began to happen there, and it says that his face was changed. The King James says the fashion of his countenance changed, and his robe changed, that white robe. Right, that just gives us this picture of purity. Right, when we look at white, and the it glistened there, and it must have been a sight to see. You know, and of course, when we get there, when we get to glory someday, we'll find that that's how it is. There's no sin, right? That pure place to be in glory in heaven. I'm kind of looking forward to that side of things, you know, where we don't have to worry about our sinful nature, or we don't have to worry about other sinful nature, and we don't have to worry about any of that. It's going to be wonderful. And I believe the purpose. So what is the purpose of this? All of this? Guys, come with me. Come up to the mountain. Pray a little while. And then I'm going to show you something. And of course, the disciples, you know, they're sleeping. Just like a lot of us do sometimes. We don't see half of what the Lord really intended us to see, but we're so thankful that He allowed us to see something, you know, in our tiredness. I believe the purpose of this event is twofold. I think one of them is to encourage the disciples, right? That there's more beyond death. We in this society, we think it's final, don't we? So many people say, well, they're dead and gone. Gone where? Well, if they're gone to glory, then I got a good message for them. If not, I don't have such a hopeful thought for them, right? But there's that mission. Then there's also, I think, the other purpose there is an encouragement for Jesus' mission to the cross. When Jesus was baptized, right, there's an encouragement there from the Father, and he says in Luke chapter 3, verse 22, he says, they say a voice came from heaven, which is his Father, and he says, "You are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased." It's good to hear that from your Father, right? When Jesus faced the cross in John chapter 12, it says there, "The Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Right? Just as he's on the way to being crucified. So these experiences, the disciples were experiencing, isn't like your everyday occurrence, right? It's something that's unusual, but it's something that the Lord takes maybe just a few through. And sometimes we need those events in our lives to encourage us. But that's what they are. They're to encourage us to live for Christ here. Right? What they don't do, they don't say, "I'm going to give you this event, and then all the rest of the stuff that you don't want to, you know, you don't want to encounter, you don't have to encounter that anymore because you can live in this event." Jesus didn't take him up to the mountain to leave him on the top. He took him up to the mountain to bring him down, right? He says, "I'm going to take you up to the mountain to pray. We're going to have a great time with the Father. And we're going to show you some things. And then I'm going to bring you back down." And that's the part that we have a hard time with. So verse 30, it says, "And behold, two men walked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." So these two men, I love it. The scriptures tell us who it is. Sometimes, you know, we read through the scriptures, we go, "Who are these people? We don't know who they are." I guess we didn't need to know. In this case, we need to know, I guess, right? That it's Moses and Elijah. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's a few different thoughts about why Elijah and Moses would be there. One was that Moses represented those that had naturally died, and Elijah was caught up, right? So he was going to be the one that represented the ones that were going to be caught up, or in our terms, we'd say raptured, right? Either way, there was a place for them in glory, right? There's a place for them. I like that. Some think that they appear here to establish them as the two witnesses that we see in Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 through 13. And we won't go there, though I was going to, but we won't. You guys can go there later, but it's an awesome thing to read through there. It just seems like that's true, that it seems like it would be Moses and Elijah just from the background that they give you in there. There's, you know, they would be put to death and resurrected and they would just confirm that they were in glory, right? The last one that I kind of lean toward is that Moses represented the law of God, right? Moses represented the law of God, and Elijah represented the prophets. So as we look at the Old Testament, as the pages there are bound, right? We find that there's the law and the prophets. And the reason they are at this time with Jesus, to affirm that Jesus will indeed fulfill the law and the prophets. Right? And all the prophecies that took place within the Old Testament there. Of him going to the cross. Of him dying upon the tree. Of him being buried and crucified, right? Resurrected from the dead. Into glory. Right? Into heaven. Seated at the right hand of the Father. And it's interesting what they spoke of, isn't it? I find that interesting. They spoke of his decease. They spoke of his death to come. What a wonderful topic to discuss. Just put yourself in this position that someone has invited you to a party. And it's going to be a glorious party. We're going to talk about your death. A death party rather than a birthday party. How many of us would go to that one? But this death party was exciting, right? I mean, when we talk about a Christian's death party, we should be excited, right? This is their departure into glory. This is a time when we're excited about it, right? We're a little angry too. I mean, I must admit, sometimes when I go there, I'm like, wait a minute. This guy's in glory and I'm not. Right? We get a little like, hey, I would like to be there. I'm sick of the bum knee. I'm tired of the aches and pains that this life has to give. But don't you worry. As we walk with him, we'll walk there with him as well. But this was important, I think. This was an important and essential part of the disciples' discipleship. This was their discipleship program, right? They were leaders of the faith. They needed to hear and understand the great hope that would come. They needed to really grasp it. They needed to understand that this resurrection was real. And there was a glorious time for it. Well, that word deceased actually means exodus. Exodus. And of course, if we think about Exodus, right, we think about Moses who led the Israelites out of Egypt to the world. Right? Into the promised land. He kind of came to the edge, right? God gave him a glance. God gave him a glimpse. Just as he did here with the disciples, giving him a glimpse of the glory. He gave him a glimpse of the promised land. He couldn't go in because of his disobedience. Right? Because of sin. Kept Israel on the edge there, the old timers kind of got to the point where they almost got there and couldn't, right? Because of disobedience to the Lord. But then Joshua came along and he led the new Israelites, you could say, the next generation into the promised land. So we see that Exodus. We see Elijah. Elijah had interesting ministry. His ministry was to deliver Israel from basically all the false idols and prophets and all that was going on at the time. And after he was done, if you remember right, the call on Elisha's life, you know, God could have made that a little less confusing there, you know, but he didn't. Keeps us on our toes. Huh? But Elisha's ministry was more about life and miracles, you know, he even raised guys from the dead and ministered to the poor. And gee, it sounds awful familiar, doesn't it? You know, it was like a foreshadow of Jesus to come. So when we think of deceased here, Exodus, Jesus' Exodus would fulfill the law and the prophets. He was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. He was the one to give permanent resurrection. Right? Not just raise the guy from the dead, but give him permanent life, everlasting life. And then we could say that verse again that I've heard this morning. Oh death, right? Oh death, where is your sting? Oh Hades, or grave, where is your victory? In verse 32 it says, but Peter and those with him was heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. They were heavy asleep. They, you know, what a time to sleep, right? There's a time to sleep and there's not a time to sleep. And this was not the time to sleep for the disciples, right? Don't you wonder how long the prayer was? Don't you wonder how much they missed out on by sleeping? But don't worry, God caught their attention. And he showed them exactly what they needed to know. And I like that about the Lord, you know. I mean, I have problems with my memory, remembering things. I don't need too much. I need just enough to remember. But then it says that when they were fully awake, and I think this is in here for a couple different reasons. I believe it says this here so that there's no mistake about it. That they were awake. This was not a dream. This was not a hallucination. They were awake. They were fully awake. Right? And what did they see? They saw his glory. And they saw two men. They didn't see the glory of three men. They saw his glory. Singular. His glory. We got to beat that into our skulls, I think, a little bit. We want his glory. We don't want my glory. We want his glory. We don't want anybody else's glory. We want his glory. Amen? Because there's just not enough room in heaven for any more glory other than his. And there shouldn't be any more room in our lives for any more glory than his. There were great men that were with him, men of the faith, but they couldn't even hold a candle to the Lord's glory. Right? He dominated the transfiguration. Verse 33 says, then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, wait a minute, they're leaving. We got to do something. And he says, Master, which is great because Jesus saw, or Peter saw that who Jesus really was, right? That he acknowledged Jesus as the authority there. And he says, it is good for us to be here. It is good for us three to be here. It was good for them to see this. The problem is what he says next. Right? He says, let us make. Let us make. You know, any time that we stick our hand in it to help out God. Hey, God, what was he saying? Hey, Jesus, let me help out. Let me help you out here, Lord. You know, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And again, it says, not knowing what he said. What was he saying there by saying that? He was saying, I kind of put you, Jesus, right with these guys. Jesus has no position with anybody. He's exalted. Right? We sang that this morning. He is exalted. Holy, 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 holy. We can't sing enough holies, can we, for the Lord? We just know that he is exalted and he's just far above others. Let us make. What are you saying, Peter? Make. Let us make the tabernacles, Lord. Let us make is a bad statement. I don't know how else to put it, but it's not something we want to use when we're with the Lord. It becomes like a religious design, if you would, for any of us to say, let us make. Like God, you are incapable of making this, so let me help you out. Let me make, or let me birth a Jesus by me. Let me, myself and I, make you something, Jesus. And the reason why we want to do this is so that we don't want to suffer like the Lord. We don't want the Lord to suffer, right? Because we don't want to suffer. We don't want him to go to the cross and suffer because we don't want to deny ourselves and take up our cross and suffer. We don't want to be rejected. So let him not be rejected. Let everybody accept him. We don't want to be killed. So Lord, don't allow yourself to be killed. But what we want is your kingdom, Lord. We want to be part of your kingdom. We want to be in your kingdom, Lord. But there's a road that we must travel, right? We have these roads that we have to travel. And they're appropriate for us. And they might be full of suffering and pain and anguish. But it's part of our journey. It's part of what the Lord has for us. It grows us closer to him. You know, those moments grow us closer to us, him. It brings us to him. And it says, while he was saying this, while Peter was talking, I like how the Lord interrupts here. Peter, as Peter's just spewing here. It says, while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. It was, you know, when we talked about in the Old Testament about the Shekinah glory, how the Lord came and he led them, right, by day and night. And they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son." Remember? The one in which I am well pleased with. What does he say to him? "This is my beloved Son. Don't listen to him. Do everything your own way. Go about and make tabernacles for men. Help them build their kingdoms." No, he says, "Hear him. Listen to him," in other words. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was alone, was found alone. Hear him. Faith comes by hearing. Right? Hearing by the word of God. Hear the word of God. Hear him. When this event was all over, the experience was done, and they were coming off the mountains, what were they left with? A closer walk with thee. Right? They didn't live on the experience. They were coming off that mountain. They were going to follow Christ to the cross. There'd be some bumps in the road in their faith. They'd be shaken a couple times here and there. But when we read Peter's great sermon there in Acts, we're kind of blown away by it, because this is just how the Lord does. He changes our form, doesn't he? So I'll call them transfigured events or moments, right? They have their purpose. I think they're there for our encouragement, to keep us advancing, right? Like I think about the men's day coming up, right? That's there for encouragement to advance, right? But we're not going to stay up at Laterno. We're going to go up there, we're going to get encouraged, and we're going to come home. You know why? Because God brings us back off the mountains. He brings us back off the mountains to serve him, right? He does. And, you know, that deceased or that exodus there is not final. It's just an exodus, right? It's an exodus from this world, but it's an entrance into the glorious kingdom. It was to be an encouragement to the disciples. But we can't continue there forever. God has in Matthew chapter 7 talks about that road less traveled, right? Entered by the narrow gate, chapter 7, verse 13 there. Entered by the narrow gate, the wide gate is, wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Right. At the end of a transfigured event, what do we have? What do we walk away with after an event? You know, I remember going up to the castle, and the castle has always been a great time for me to just, kick back and really take in and think about things of the Lord and so forth. But I remember one year we came off the mountain and we got to the bottom, and one of the pastors we finally got him to pull over, and he had a flat tire and we had to change his tire at the bottom of the mountain. And I thought, isn't this how it is sometimes? we're at the bottom of the mountain, and in a sense, all hell breaks loose, it seems, sometimes, you know. And you're wondering, maybe I shouldn't have come this weekend. But I was so encouraged and so lifted up, right? And so forth. And then you come down and the enemy attacks you or tries to discourage you and so forth. But you know, what do you have left coming off the mountain? Jesus alone, right? Just as the disciples did, right? Just as we will as we go to Laterno and we come away from there and we can't bring Laterno with us, but we can certainly, Jesus is always with us. Right? We can be enamored, right? We can be enamored by the place. I heard the guys talking yesterday morning about it, and I don't know who was talking exactly. I think I was conversing with others, and I just heard folks saying, "Well, it's such a wonderful place, and there's, you know, it looks over the lake, and you can go sit on a deck, and you can, you know, be alone with the Lord and everything." And that's good stuff. That's great stuff, right? We want to take those times and get away and be quiet before the Lord and hear from the Lord, but the bottom of them events end. Now where you're at? Waiting for the next event? No, you have Jesus. Right? You have Jesus and you spend time with Him. That's going to encourage you to get into it with Him. Wow. You know? So let's get into it with Jesus. You know, He really wants us to commune with Him more than we do. Right? He wants us to be in His Word more than we are. Sometimes we got to turn off the TVs, turn off the noise boxes, right? Whatever them noise boxes are in our lives, we got to get rid of them sometimes and just, you know, take a time out, you know, from devices. Just allow the Lord to be alone with you. Like He's the only one we need. Amen. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We love You, Lord. We ask You, Father, for Your blessing as we leave here, Lord. But we also ask, Lord, that You would use us in whatever capacity it is, Lord. We're Yours. Have Your time with us, Lord. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We love to see it when Lord, You take Your disciples up on the mountain and you want that alone time with them. You want to speak to them or you want to minister to them, Lord. We love those times, Lord, with You in that way. But we know that we always have You with us as we walk with You and talk with You. Lord, we spend that time, them important moments with You, Lord. You're so wonderful, Lord. Just praise You. We give You all thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.